Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And he said, All these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. With the help of St. Paul, let's find the lesson in this morning's Gospel that is applicable to each one of us by asking three questions. Who is this Jesus calling us to follow him? Where are we following him to? How do we follow him? So we heard St. Paul telling us just a moment ago that Jesus is the Son of God, who by his death on the cross destroyed in his flesh the enmity that sets us against God and one another. St. Paul teaches us in his epistle to the Romans that the fleshly mind, the carnal mind, or the mentality, the fleshly mentality, the word in Greek has to do with thoughts, inclination, and purpose. And the carnal mind is at enmity with God. This is the enmity that the Savior slew on the cross, as St. Paul says in our epistle this morning, in his flesh. And with this verb, slew or killed, I was caught just now as we were listening to the verses for the Beatitudes, in which the same verb was used. The sweetness of the fruit slew me, it said. Nicholas read in one of those verses. The fruit, of course, is the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But it is not a stretch at all to take the slew that we just heard from the verses for the Beatitudes and connect it to the slew of our epistle this morning from Ephesians, and to say on that basis that the sweetness of that fruit is the sweetness of enmity that cuts us off from God. And we also heard, I think again it was the verses of the Beatitudes, or maybe it was Tony reading from the Prokimenon, that the Savior slew death. Again, the same verb. So again, I think we could make the identification between the sweetness of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and death, and enmity that cuts us off from God. They're all the same thing. And who of us has not experienced the sweetness of that fruit? This might be, I don't know, pornography? Anger? The high from the drugs? That's the sweetness of the fruit. And we all know from our own experience, perhaps, that when we eat that sweetness, it kills us. It doesn't do us any good. And that's the enmity. Because that sweetness separates us from our loved ones. It separates us from God. It even separates us from ourselves. In the moment of the sweetness of that pleasure, the pleasure of that sweetness, yeah, we're in pleasure. But we are killing ourselves. And we are cutting ourselves off from everyone around us. It's destroying, all that sweetness is destroying our capacity for intimacy, for faithfulness, commitment, for love. It's destroying it. And this is the enmity, the sweetness, the death that the Savior slew on the cross in his flesh. So if we follow this Jesus, we enter into the joy of his divine peace. And again, I was caught by what Tony was reading from the Prokimena. The Lord gives strength to his people. He blesses them with peace. You know, in Hebrew, that's a form of poetry. It's a parallel in which the first and the second explain each other. So he blesses his people. He gives strength to his people. It is the same thing as to say he blesses his people with peace. So if we follow, and from our epistle from St. Paul this morning, we read that Jesus is our peace. That means that he's our strength. What? Our strength to slay the sweetness of the enmity that produces in us all of this conflict, all of this suffering, all of this, you know, confusion and anger. He slays it. And he himself takes the place of, he becomes the sweetness that becomes our peace. So when we follow Jesus, we are entering into the joy, let's say, of his sweetness, and we are entering into the strength of his peace, in which the enmity that cuts us off from God, the sweetness that cuts us off from God, the death that cuts us off from God, has been killed. He has killed it. He has slain it. So Jesus himself, this is who we are following. He is the peace of God, and the world cannot take him away from us. Because in his flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And so this peace of Christ, which is Christ himself, the strength of God himself, it changes us within. Just like the drugs, just like the pornography, just as like the sweetnesses of the world, the anger, that changes us too. But it changes us towards darkness. But this peace of Christ changes us towards light and life. Because it makes us who were dead from having tasted the sweetness of all those fruits of enmity, it makes us alive again. It reconciles us to God. The sweetness of the enmity that put us at odds with God, at odds with everyone around us, that is destroyed. And in its place is reconciliation with God and with all those around us. We become a new man. You could say that the other sweetness also makes us a new man, except it's a new man that's dying, that becomes old. This new man is forever young, forever strong, forever light, forever living. And in this peace, in the flesh of Christ, we have access to the Father by the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. Again, the other sweetness does the same thing. I mean, it gives us, it does something like that, but it is the dark spirit, and instead of leading us to access to God, it leads us to access into hell, to misery, to darkness. That's what we're purchasing when we use the capital of the sweetness of the flesh, looking for the sweetness of the flesh. We're purchasing hell. Purchase the suffering of the cross, and you purchase the sweetness of divine peace, strength, reconciliation, life, newness. Jesus' words to the rich young ruler, "Sell all you have and give to the poor," bear spiritual meaning. Jesus is the poor one. Because though he was rich, for our sake he became poor, as St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Why? So that by his poverty we might become rich. In these terms, to sell all my riches now takes on a spiritual meaning, which means to give away the riches of my carnal mind's enmity over to the Savior's cross. What would we say these riches of enmity are? Conceit, lust, greed, anger. These are the riches of enmity. These are the riches of that sweetness that comes from tasting the forbidden fruit. And these, St. Paul tells us in Colossians, are the essence of idolatry. To give to the poor means then to incline the enmity of my carnal mind to the purpose of acquiring the riches of the Savior's poverty. And these are the riches of humility, meekness, lowliness, long-suffering, mercy, justice. To sell all and give to the poor, then, means to give myself over to the purpose of acquiring the riches of the Lord's poverty, the riches of His Holy Spirit, the riches of His holy resurrection. And this tells us exactly, immediately, where we are following Jesus to. We are following Him to that wall of enmity that sets me against God deep in my soul. Have you ever thought of that? To follow Jesus is to come face to face with the greed, the lust of my idolatry. It's to come face to face with the love of my carnal mind, wherein I, by default, because of my disobedience and because of the crippledness of my soul, I by default cleave to the dust that I was taken from. I do not cleave to the Spirit of God. I'm drawing from Psalm 118, or in the Septuagint, or Psalm 119, verse 25. You understand that to cleave means to glue yourself to something, to marry, to become one with it. The love of my carnal mind has glued itself to the dust that I was taken from, and so I have become glued, if you will, to the sweetness of that enmity. So to follow Jesus doesn't mean that He's going to take you away from that wall. He's going to lead you right to it. Because your heart, where you open onto God, is on the other side of that wall. And you're not going to get to your heart until you break through that wall of enmity. So, dear faithful, observe with me how all the commandments of the Lord, all of them, every single one of them, lead to peace and reconciliation. Observe with me how not a single one of them are a religious theory or a philosophical argument. Not a one of them. None of them seeks to convince us that God is. They simply set before us a living practice that we are called to do. Not to argue about, not to think about, but to do. And all of them, when they are practiced, even just a little bit, what do they affect? They affect deeds and lead to a mind that it begins to incline to justice and mercy. And these in turn give peace to justice and mercy, or to peace and reconciliation. As such, the commandments of the Lord are eternally and universally valid and unchanging. All the philosophical theories that have been proposed by the world's thinkers, every single one of them has been surpassed by another one. We no longer live in Middle Platonism, for example. And Middle Platonism was an evolution of Platonism. I don't know, was there early Platonism and then late Platonism? I don't know enough philosophy to know that. The commandments of the Lord are eternally and universally valid. Whether I am sick or healthy, whether I'm rich or poor, young or old, whether I'm male or female, if I do the commandments of the Lord, they produce in my soul the beginnings of peace and reconciliation. My soul feels rich, whether I'm rich or poor. I feel healthy and whole inside, even if my body is suffering and sick. To follow the Lord Jesus, then, is to ground my life in the practice. Not the study, but the practice. Not the scholarly academic pursuit, but the practice of what is spiritual and eternal, absolute and real. When I follow the commandments of the Lord Jesus, I am not grounding my life in an argument over God as an idea. I'm not living in an internal climate of the soul whose weather patterns are always shifting between self-righteousness and anger. I'm living now in the peace and wholeness of Jesus' healing and life-creating commandments. Indeed, I'm living in the peace and the wholeness that are Jesus himself. Now I'm giving myself to what is beyond me. I'm coming into an immaterial light that shines from within, illumining the impenetrable darkness of my deep heart, to reveal to me the living God, not as an idea, but as the really real, in whom I am now beginning myself to become real by doing his command. So how do we follow this Jesus? Well, perhaps you have observed in yourself what I have observed in me. When I set out to follow Jesus in the resolve to do what he commands, I do not go very far before I come upon what, as I described earlier, a few moments ago, I come upon a deep-seated resistance to doing the will of God. In spite of all that I just said, all the good things I just said about the commandments of the Lord, I find in me this irrational gut resistance to the commandments of God. I just don't want to do them no more. In that, I have come to that wall of enmity. That's what that is, brothers and sisters. That's the wall of enmity. That is constituted of my greed, my lust, my conceit, my idolatry. That cuts me off from God. And now I begin to experience that law of sin that St. Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7. And I can see that St. Paul is right, not from having thought about it or reasoned about it, but having experienced it now in myself. This law of idolatrous greed has become embodied in me. St. Paul says it is because it's in my fleshly members. It's incarnate in me. This is what's killing me, brothers and sisters. This is why I'm dying. This is why I've got arthritis in my elbow, my hips, my legs. It's this wall of enmity that's in me. This law of sin that's in me. These are its physiological effects. And now I come into view as the rich young ruler in this morning's gospel, who doesn't want to do the one thing that the Lord told him to do. Of course, that one thing was to sell all that you have. That's kind of a big thing. But I don't want to do it. I don't want to even do a little thing. But dear faithful, understand, when you come in yourself upon this wall of resistance, you have not taken a wrong turn. This is the critical juncture in our soul that we must come to if that wall of enmity deep within us is to be destroyed, so that we can pass over it and come into the peace of Christ that is in the heart and become a new man in God. And so I'm caught by the fact that St. Paul says that the wall of enmity has been destroyed. He does not say that it has been destroyed in my flesh. He says it has been destroyed in the flesh of Christ. He goes on to say that it is in Christ, in Him, not in me, that a new man has been created who was one with God. For this tells me that I, by myself, in myself, cannot destroy that wall of enmity and pass over into the peace of Christ to become one with God. That wall of enmity can be destroyed only if I am in Christ and Christ is in me. That is to say, if I have received Him into my life, so that His commandments are what's driving my life, governing me, governing my life, and not what I want. If it's the sweetness of His cross, let's say, that's governing me and not the sweetness of that enmity. It is not I, but Christ who destroys that wall of enmity in me. But the Lord cannot destroy that wall of enmity if I do not make my own our all holy Virgin Mothers, be it done to me according to thy will. If my consent is not to be in vain, and now I'm drawing from St. Paul says to the Corinthians, I must work with the Lord who is now working in me, that I, in Him, not in myself, but in Him, might become, as St. Paul says, myself, the righteousness of God. Is this not becoming rich in God? Selling my riches to acquire the poverty of Jesus and become rich in His righteousness. And as I understand the church's teaching, we work with the Lord by doing, regardless of our feeling. For example, I incline my mind to practice justice and mercy regardless of how I feel. Even if I don't feel like being just or merciful, I'm going to practice it. I'm going to fight myself, and I'm going to force myself to do what the Lord commands. And as soon as I start doing this, you understand, I am now actively uniting my flesh. I'm actively uniting my flesh in my actions to the flesh of Christ, in whose flesh that wall of enmity that has become embodied in my fleshly members and whose foundation is embedded in my deep heart is now starting to be destroyed in Christ as I work with Him and He works in me. So when we come upon that enmity against God and others, when we come upon our greed, our lust, our anger, our conceit, our idolatry, that cut us off from God and even from our loved ones, when we find ourselves looking at the rich young ruler in this morning's gospel as though we're looking into a mirror, again, this does not mean we've made a wrong turn. We are precisely where we need to be, at that wall of enmity, at those idols. We're at that greed that must be destroyed if I am to enter into the peace of Christ, Holy Pascha, and become one with God. You understand? You can't destroy an idol from afar. If you're going to smash an idol, you've got to draw near to it, hammer in hand, or let's say the cross in hand, and you've got to get it, at least within an arm's length of it, so that you can smash it with the cross, with the hammer. You can't smash it by thinking about it from afar. So what do we do? we do not go away from the Lord in sorrow. We stay there at his feet and we cry out, not with the rich young ruler, but now we cry out with his disciples, who are saying to the Lord in so many words, Lord, we can't do this either. We can't sell all that we have. We can't do it. How can I be saved? This morning we hear the Lord's answer, who says to us in so many words, of course you can't. With you, to be saved is impossible. Only I can save you. Therefore, follow me. Stay with me. Do what I tell you to do as far as you are able. And where you are not able, you cry out to me, Lord, I can't do this. Lord, have mercy on me. And if you do not turn away and go away from me in sorrow, I will do it in you. I will save you, so long as you stay with me. So long as we stay in his flesh, so long as we stay in his body, so long as we stay in his holy church. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Glory to God forever. Most holy Theotokos, save us.